I'd like to begin in the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 16, in a very familiar passage, and I've got a pretty good idea that everything that we will look at this morning will be fairly familiar to most all of you. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.'" I'll pause there for just a moment. I think I mentioned this not long ago. It's amazing to me that as Jesus asks his disciples, what are they saying about me? And evidently, some of the more common thoughts going around amongst men was that this man Jesus was either John the Baptist or Jeremiah, or Elijah, one of the prophets, somebody like that. And for people to have thought that about this man Jesus, they would have had to believe that one of those prophets, or John the Baptist, would have had to come back from the dead. But when Jesus actually did come back from the dead, nobody believed it. It's kind of interesting to me that that was their thought process. But nevertheless, Jesus asks his disciples then a very pertinent question. He says, "But whom do ye say that I am? Whom say ye that I am?" You're familiar with this. Simon Peter answers and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'd like to begin this morning with a thought or two about Christ building his church. Christ building his church. The church is a called out assembly. A called out assembly. A people who have been called out to assemble together for a specific purpose. Peter makes this great confession. He says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, "You're a blessed individual, Simon Barjona. You're a blessed individual because if you can confess that Jesus is the Christ," he says, "flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Right. Only my Father in heaven is able to reveal the Son to any individual, to any human being." We read over in 1 John, in fact, 1 John chapter 4, I'll turn over there very quickly. You don't have to if you'd rather not. But 1 John chapter 4 tells us that this is the case. John writes over there in chapter 4, verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." You cannot confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that the Son of God came into the world and became a man. You cannot confess that from the heart without having God revealed that to you. Amen. There's many other things that we cannot do without having been born of the Spirit, without God having worked a work in our hearts. We cannot confess that Jesus is the Christ. We cannot love God except God has born us of His Spirit and placed His love within us and bestowed His grace upon us. We cannot believe that Jesus is the Christ except we already be born of the Spirit of God. There's many things we cannot do without having God reveal it to us. And Jesus says to Peter, "Thou art a blessed individual because you have had this revealed to you." Jesus says that I am the Son of God. While Christ was in the world, He established His church. And He tells the disciples here that upon this rock, in other words, upon this principle, now Christ Himself is the rock, but I believe Christ is speaking about this principle that flesh and blood cannot reveal these things unto man, but only God the Father. God the Father reveals these things to individuals, and it's upon this principle that Christ would build His church. And He said, "The gates of hell should not prevail against it." What do you think about the church this morning? I think it's been not too long ago that I tried to speak to you about the church and how you felt about the church, what you thought about the church. And I would like to return to some of those thoughts this morning. And I must confess, and I'll give credit to Elder Ronald Lawrence, pastor of Bethel Church in Nashville, for the title, and I hardly ever put a title on a message. Hardly ever. But if you'd like to have a title for this morning's message, give credit to Elder Ronald Lawrence. And the title is, maybe it's a long title, but the thought at least is this: if every member of the church was a church member like me, what kind of church would Rocky Mount Church be? Now, I like the fact that that kind of rhymes. It's a little jingle, because that's going to stick in your brain for a while. I hope it does. If every member of the church was a church member like me, what kind of church would Rocky Mount Church be? Now, if you want a little subtitle, it's going to be Duties of Church Members. But I want that to stay in your mind. I want it to roll over and over and over in your mind. And some of you say, well, I'm not a church member, so this message is really not for me. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. If you're not a member of the church this morning, if you have not submitted yourself to baptism, if you believe the things that you hear preached at this place, if you love the Lord and believe that Jesus is the Christ, you ought to be a church member. And if every church member was like you and you're not a church member, then we wouldn't have a church at all, right? We wouldn't have a church. So you ought to be a member of the church. If you believe these things, you ought to submit yourself to baptism and identify yourself with Christ and identify yourself with the people here at this place. So if every member of the church was a church member like me, what kind of church would Rocky Mount Church be? Well, let's think about something very obvious, and that is church attendance. Church attendance. We read in the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 10, a very familiar portion of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. The apostle writes concerning Jesus Christ as being our great high priest, and he refers to you, the Lord's people, as the house of God. And Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the high priest over the house of God. And he says, being that high priest, he says, let us draw near, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The apostle exhorts us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, we meet every Sunday here. We meet every Wednesday night, and from time to time, we stay after lunch, for example, like we'll do today. We have, those aren't mandatory things, but we have communion about three times a year, and we have that special service. And so I want you to ask yourself this morning, if you would, concerning the attendance of the assembly of the saints, not forsaking the assembly of the saints, if every member of the church was a church member like me, how would our attendance be? How would our attendance be? Would we be able to meet every Sunday morning if every member of the church was a church member like you? Would we be able to meet every Wednesday night? Would we be able to start at 10:30 when this worship service begins? Or would we have to wait till 5 minutes till 11? If every member of the church was a church member like me, what kind of worship service, what kind of attendance would we have? You're going to be real quiet throughout this whole message, I can tell. And I don't mean to step on your toes this morning. I appreciate the fact that Brother Seth prayed for boldness, and he prayed that all apprehension would be removed, because I felt the need of both of those this morning. But yet I understand also that boldness in the pulpit must be also mixed with humility, and I hope that that will also be seen throughout the message. Because I am a member of the church just like you are, and I have my failings, and I have my faults, and I get tired of the way. And I have a responsibility, just like every other church member has. So this message is for me, it's for you, it's for each and every one of us here this morning. In the first chapter of Colossians, Paul tells us that Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head of the body, the church. If not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is important, and it is, or it wouldn't be in God's word, it's very important. Why? Why? What is the purpose in coming together? What are the benefits? And the benefits shouldn't be first and foremost on your mind, by the way. Our purpose in coming together should be first and foremost in our mind. Why do we come together? We come here to worship, right? We come here to worship the Lord. We come here to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the head of the church. He is the head of this body, of this congregation. And we're here to magnify Him. If every member of the church was a church member like me, was a church member like you, would we be here often enough and would we be here on a consistent basis so that we can indeed magnify the Lord Jesus Christ as He would have us to do? He is the head of the church, and we're also told there in that first chapter of Colossians that the reason He is the head of the church, the body, He is the beginning, He is the firstborn from the dead. It says that in all things He might have the preeminence when it comes to attending the services of the church. Does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in all things? Does He have the preeminence in your mind when it comes to your consistency in attending the worship service of our Lord? That He might have the preeminence in all things. There's a beautiful scene in Acts chapter 2, and it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and you that have been around for very long have probably realized that Acts chapter 2 is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I'd like to go there this morning, because if we want to find out the purpose and also the benefits of assembling together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to go back to the time when the church was in its infancy. Jesus Christ established the church while He was here in the world, but on the day of Pentecost, it was launched out into the world, if you will, through the blessings of the Holy Spirit, and it began to grow, and it began to have an influence in the world. It began to spread. And so if we want to know what we ought to be doing and why we're doing it, we ought to go back to the early days of the church, when we see the church, I think, not only in its infancy, but also in its greatest purity. The church is described there in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. He says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Here's a description of the early church. They continued steadfastly. Not only were they committed to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the person, the object of their worship, but they were committed to the place of worship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And it says that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Listen to this, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. The early church came together to worship the Lord. They continued steadfastly in their commitment to the Lord, but also in their commitment to one another. So much so that whatever they had, they parted to others, as each man had need, as each person had need. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. The disciples in the days of the early church were together on a daily basis. Now, I don't know exactly what their routine was. I don't know if they met together in the morning or at noon or at night. I don't know. But they met together. They came together daily. They were together often. They, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were willing to meet on a regular basis, and they were willing to meet often because they did so with gladness and singleness of heart. In other words, they were unified in mind, in spirit, and in heart. And they did so with gladness. They were happy to meet together with the Lord's people. They were happy to meet in the house of God, to worship the Lord. It was something they were excited about. It was something that they looked forward to. If every member of the church was a church member like me, what kind of church would Rocky Mount Church be? And when I say that, and I'll say it several more times before we get through, I'm not asking you to use me as a reference. The reason I'm not saying you is because I don't want to step on your toes too bad. But we'll say, if every member of the church was a church member like you, what kind of church would Rocky Mount Church be? Well, see, it doesn't rhyme either. So I want to say that. I want it to stick in your mind. I'm not your point of reference. I'm not the one that you should gauge your faithfulness by. I'm not the measuring stick. God's Word gives us the instructions. His Word is the measuring stick. I'm not your gauge. So don't think that when I say, if every member of the church was a church member like me. Because that's very convicting when I think about it. But he says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. My point is, when it comes to attending the worship service, the early church met daily. They met on a regular basis, often. They met often, and they did so with gladness and unity. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. I'd like to get there a little bit more about the benefits of meeting together. We understand that our purpose in coming together is to worship the Lord, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do mention just a few of the benefits, and that we find that in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I just want a little phrase out of verse 10. We find that in verse 10 that it is within the church, the manifold wisdom of God is manifest. The wisdom of God is made known in the church. One of the benefits of coming together and assembling together and sitting under the sound of the gospel and singing to one another and exhorting one another and admonishing one another through song and then sitting under the sound of the gospel is that we might learn more of the wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. The wisdom of God that comes in various shapes and sizes and flavors and colors and is good for every situation that you might face in life. That's the manifold wisdom of God. And it is to be known in the church. It is to be declared in the church. It is to be taught and learned in the church. We find on down a little bit further. Look at verse 20, the last two verses. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. How do we know that God is one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? How do we know that about God? It's because we sit under the sound of the gospel, because we hear his word proclaimed. We read and study his word at home, but we hear it preached, and we hear it taught, and we know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. How do we know what power is working in us? We hear it proclaimed through his word, through the preaching of the gospel. That's why it's important to attend the worship service. That's why it's important for us to be together on a regular basis, and consistent attendance is so needful in the life of the child of God. He says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. If every member of the church was a church member like me, what kind of church would Rocky Mount Church be? Would we be ascribing the glory that is due unto his name as we ought? Let's look in chapter 4. Christ said over there that upon this rock I will build my church. Have you ever thought about how Christ builds his church? Does Christ do it all by himself? Without involving human beings? No, he doesn't do it that way, because the church is made up of people. So he involves his people. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built upon Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. Is built upon the foundation of the apostles. But Christ uses men. He uses people to build his church. Look in chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says, when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. And those gifts was the gift of the ministry. And those gifts included apostles and prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And he gave this gift to the church. Why? For a purpose. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why Christ gave the gift of the ministry to his church. Why? To strengthen the church, to bring the church to a maturity, to bring you and I to a maturity, a spiritual maturity, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the strengthening and the upbuilding of the body of Christ. So, if I'm not here, what have I missed? I've missed the opportunity to magnify Christ. I've missed the opportunity to praise God. I've missed the opportunity to praise the one who delivered you from the wrath to come I've missed the opportunity to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ that came into the world, left His glory on high, became a man, suffered on the cross, died for me, suffered the wrath of God on the cross to deliver me from eternal damnation. I've missed the opportunity to magnify His great name. I've missed the opportunity to learn more about the wisdom of God. I've missed the opportunity to be strengthened. I've missed the opportunity to mature a little bit more in His Word. That's what I've missed. If every member of the church was a church member like me, what kind of church would Rocky Mount Church be? Let's move on a little bit further. Attendance is important. Certainly it is. There's other things that we're to be doing. There's other things that are involved in being a church member. And one of your favorite subjects, I know, is giving. That's one of your favorite subjects. I'm being facetious. I don't think it is one of your favorite subjects. And we know that it's not our favorite subject because of the frequency I try to preach on it, which is very rarely, actually, you know. But I should preach on it more often because we have a responsibility to give. We have a responsibility to give of our resources. We have a responsibility to give of our time, our energy. Whatever we have and whatever God has given us, we have a responsibility to give. Okay, in 2 Corinthians, let's look over there and see how this is supposed to work. As a church member, and if every member of the church was a church member like me, how would our giving be? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just a couple of principles we'll pull out in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Concerning giving, and in this context, Paul is writing about giving for the sake of others who are in great poverty. He refers to those who were in great poverty in Macedonia, and they were actually giving to provide for some other poor saints, I think in Jerusalem. But that's the context. The context of this passage is giving for the sake of those who are in need. And he says in verse 7 that as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us. Paul says to the church at Corinth, you're abounding in all of these other things. You abound in your faith. You're abounding in knowledge. You're abounding in all the things that God has given you. He says, see that ye abound in this grace also. I'm referring to giving. Giving for the sake of the poor. Giving in order to relieve the needs of those who are in poverty. And he calls it a grace. He calls it a gift. It's a blessed opportunity to give for the sake of the poor. And he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. This is something we do out of love. And not that we are trying to go around proving ourselves, but it is, in a sense, a test of our love. If we love one another, we're going to be willing to give to one another, and also to give to others in need. If we understand the love of God for someone, as Brother Seth prayed, who is so unlovable, but yet he loved me anyway, then I need to express that love to others. And one of the very important ways that I express that love to others is to give. He says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So Christ has given us the ultimate example. Though he were rich, he laid it all aside. He became poor. The creator of the universe became one of his own creations, one of his own creatures. He humbled himself to become a man. He gave it all away. He became poor for your sake, that you might be rich. He gave us the ultimate example. Going down just a little bit further, he says in verse 12, for if there first be a willing mind, we're talking about giving. And if every member of the church was a church member like me or you, what kind of church would we have when it comes to giving? If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So Paul was saying, no one is asking anyone to give something that they don't have. So it's according to what you have been given. But the key in all of this, he says, if there first be a willing mind. The first be a willing mind. You see, if I have a problem in giving, if I have a problem in giving of my whatever I have, whatever resources I have, if I have a problem with giving that to someone else, I have a problem, first of all, I've got a heart problem, and we'll see that in a moment, but it's because I don't have a willing mind. My mind is not willing to do so. And why is my mind not willing to do so? Because my heart isn't where it ought to be. Oh man, I was hoping somebody would say amen to that. Because if we go on over to chapter 9, we read this in verse 6. He said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now we're still talking about giving for the sake of the poor. But there's giving, there's needs of the church. There are needs of the church. There's giving for the support of the ministry. There's giving for the support of the poor. So there's all kinds of needs of the church. In this context, it's giving for the sake of the poor, but the principle applies throughout. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And here's verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. If I don't have a willing mind, it's because I don't have purpose in my heart. I've got a heart problem. If my mind is not where it ought to be, it's because my heart's not where it ought to be. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So if every member of the church was a church member like me, where would we be with respect to giving? Where would we be? There's other examples and other passages about giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the whole chapter almost is devoted to Paul's teaching concerning giving in order that the ministry might be supported. And so that's all I'll tell you about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you go read that for yourself, chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read a couple of verses here, now concerning the collection for the saints. So we're still talking about, in the context, taking up a collection for those who are in need. He says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So here's something that Paul taught wherever he went. He taught this in Galatia. He taught this at Corinth. And you can go to Galatians chapter 6 in about the middle of that chapter, Galatians chapter 6, and you see this same thing taught there. But he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So here was something that they were gathering for a specific purpose. And Paul says, until I get there, you all need to just kind of lay aside every first day of the week, lay aside what you can according to what God has done for you, according as God has prospered you. And that doesn't mean that God gets the leftovers. That doesn't mean that you get everything else done that you have to do and everything else, a little bit of everything that you want to do, and then whatever's left over goes to the church. That's not as God has prospered us. And oh, how convicting that is. If God has prospered us, and Christ is to have the preeminence in all things, then he gets the first. He gets it off the top. And then we make do with whatever's left. There has to be a willing mind. And there has to be a heart of purpose. So if every member of the church was a church member like me, where would we be concerning giving? Would we be able to take care of the needs of the church? Would we be able to do any improvements around the grounds? Would we be able to support the ministry? Would we be able to support the poor? Or would we be just barely getting by enough to keep the lights on if every member of the church was a church member like me? Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Here's another area of consideration. As a church member, each and every one of us, and oh, I was going to remind you somewhere along the way too, again, that if you're not a member of the church, you ought to be. You ought to be. And today would be a good day for that. Romans chapter 16, as a member of the church, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who has identified himself with Christ and who has identified himself with a congregation, with a local body, with a called out assembly, we ought to be actively involved in the ministry of the church. We ought to be actively involved. You know, we can come here and we can come on a regular basis and we can hear the wisdom of God and we can praise God, we can magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we can go home. But if that's all we do, there's so much more. There's so much more. And as a member of the church, each and every one of us ought to be actively involved in the ministry of the church. I'm not talking about the ministry, as in me and my efforts. I'm talking about the ministry of the church. This church has a ministry. We minister to those around us. We minister to one another. We're here for a reason. We're supposed to be salt in the earth, a light in the world. We're supposed to be holding forth the word of life. We are the church of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're supposed to be supporters of the truth, a maintainer of the truth, and a promoter of the truth. We have a purpose in being here, and there's many things that this church is doing and should be doing, and each and every member of the church ought to be actively involved to the extent that they are able, and I hesitate to even say that, you know, to put these caveats on these things, because I can come back and say, well, I'm just not able to do that. Yes, you are. You're able to do more than you're doing. Can I say that to each and every one of us this morning? Is anyone excluded from that statement that you could be doing more than what you are doing? Me included. If every member of the church was a church member like me, what kind of church would Rocky Mount Church be? In Romans chapter 16, you're going to get tired of that little jingle, aren't you? In Romans chapter 16, we read of different individuals, and I just want to go down through here very quickly, different individuals who were obviously involved, they were very active in the church, okay? Phoebe, our sister, he says in verse 1, a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. She was a servant there in that church, and Paul recommended her to the Romans. He says that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. And here's what I wanted. For she has been a succorer of many. I can't say that word. Succorer of many, and of myself also. She was one who was actively involved in helping others. Giving aid to others. That's what the word means. She was actively involved in that. So much so that the Apostle Paul recommended her. And he said about Phoebe, this sister Phoebe, he says to the Romans, whatever she needs, you tend to. You listen to her and you assist her in whatever she needs. That's how much confidence the Apostle Paul had in this dear sister. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. You see, he refers to Priscilla and Aquila as my helpers. If every member of the church was a church member like me, wouldn't we have a church full of helpers? Will we have a church full of servants? Or would we have a church full of more Sunday morning attendees and not so many servants, not so many helpers? Does that sting? Does that sting a little bit? He says in verse 4, concerning Priscilla and Aquila, he says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila were so actively involved in being helpers of the Lord Jesus Christ, helpers of the Apostle Paul, for the sake of Christ, that he says, he gives thanks, and all the churches of the Gentiles are thankful for this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And we read a lot about Priscilla and Aquila in Scripture. They had a church in their house. Verse 6, Paul refers to Mary, another sister, who bestowed much labor on us. What a wonderful thought. You know, we think about the 11th chapter of Hebrews sometimes as that great hall of fame of faith. Well, here we have so many that Paul mentions in his closing remarks to the Romans who he identifies as helpers in the Lord, who were actively involved in the ministry, who were actively involved in ministering to other people. So much so that he names them. And we're not to be out there doing things like this just to get our name on a piece of paper or get our name in lights or for someone to recognize us. We understand that. But he says in verse 9, look at Urbane. That's an interesting name. Urbane, our helper in Christ. Verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And if I'm not mistaken, those were two sisters who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. If every member of the church was a church member like me, how much laboring would there be? How much serving would there be? How many would we be reaching out to help? Would the ministry of the church be carried out if every member of the church was a church member like me? 2 Thessalonians, there's a beautiful testimony there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I say a beautiful testimony. The church at Thessalonica was a beautiful testimony. In fact, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but let's just go ahead and do that because we're running out of time. Before we go to 2 Thessalonians, back up to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, a very familiar passage. Here was a church who was actively involved as the pillar and ground of the truth, actively involved in proclaiming the truth and spreading the Word of God, expanding the kingdom, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, these individuals were so moved by the Spirit, they were so moved by God's Word, they embraced it as God's Word, not the Word of men. He says about them in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Ghost. In spite of the affliction, this church received the word of God. They received the ministry of the gospel, and they received it in much affliction, but they did so with joy of the Holy Ghost. And he says, so that you were in samples. This church became an example. In samples, that tells me that they not only collectively as a church was an example, but all of them individually, as individual members of the church, were examples. They were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And if you look on a map, you'll see that Thessalonica was a pretty good distance from Macedonia and Achaia. That's how he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only from in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. It's a lot like the Roman brethren. You could go over there and read some more in that last chapter of Romans. He says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men, is known abroad unto all men. They had such a great testimony that all knew about the obedience of the Romans. This church at Thessalonica, their faith was well known throughout the region and beyond because they were so actively involved. He said, in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Wherever it seems to me that the Apostle Paul must have gone some places ready to preach the gospel, and when he got there, somebody had already heard about it because of this church at Thessalonica. The church. Because of their faith, they got there before Paul did. They turned from idols to serve the true and living God. But then we have this in 2 Thessalonians. You say, okay, I want to be involved. I want to be involved. I want to be active in the ministry of the church. What is this church doing? Well, obviously we come together, we assemble together. There's preaching and teaching that goes on. Okay, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says to the church, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So the first thing, and perhaps one of the most important things that each and every one of you, each and every one of us needs to do is to pray for the ministry, for the minister, for the pastor. Pray that the word of the Lord would have free course, that would be preached without any obstacles, that it would... In fact, I think the expression may have free course, I think, means literally to run in haste and to rapidly. It's something that's urgent. Paul says, you pray. So that's the first thing you can do. If you want to be actively involved in the ministry of the church, pray for your minister. that the word of the Lord may have free course and that it would be glorified, that it would be glorified. Paul says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And Paul expresses his confidence in the church at Thessalonica, that they would indeed do this very thing, that they would pray that the word of the Lord would have free course. Did you pray this morning concerning praying for the preaching of the gospel, regardless of who's up here doing it? If every member of the church was a church member like me, how many prayers would have been offered this morning for the preaching of the gospel? If every member of the church was a church member like me. Well, there's preaching and teaching that goes on here at this place. But did you know that the church, Rocky Mount Church, has a ministry beyond just the preaching and teaching of the Word of God that takes place here? Did you know that we have a website? Most of you probably know that. Some of you don't get on the internet. Some of you don't have a computer. But you've probably heard that we have a website. How often do you go there? I know. You've heard me Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and so you don't go to the website just to hear me again. I understand that. But how often do you go there and maybe promote it and share it with somebody else? We have a website. Are you actively involved? Or do you even think about why that website is there, how it got there, who maintains it? Did you know that we have a little email group that we don't use very often, but it's there? And we have a Facebook page and we have a Facebook group also, and some of you use it from time to time. Are you actively involved in participating on that and promoting it and sharing it with others? Did you know that we have a radio program? Now, some of you live a little ways out of town and you can't pick it up anyway, so I understand that. But did you know we have a radio program on Sunday morning? Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. Tell somebody about it. Invite them to listen. Now, I think all of you realize we have a newsletter because you should be getting one, either in the mail or by email, and a lot of you helped put that together on a Wednesday night towards the end of each month, and that's a big help. Have you shared that with others? Did you know that we have an article in the newspaper, in the Arab newspaper, every week? Did you know that? There are many things, many avenues, many ways that this church is trying to reach out to the community. Are you actively involved? And if every member of the church was a church member like me, how much of that would get done? Or if every member of the church was a church member like you or me, could some of those things be better? Could they be improved? Could they be enhanced? Yes, absolutely they could. So if every member of the church was a church member like you or me, would this church have a ministry? Would people in the community know less about us or know more about us if every member of the church was a church member like me? Be actively involved. Be actively involved in the ministry of this church. Now, perhaps one of the most important, I don't know if it's one of the most important, all of these are important. In Galatians chapter 6, we are told, I'll just tell you very briefly, you and I, as members of the body of Christ, we're to bear one another's burdens. We are to weep with them that weep. We are to rejoice with them that rejoice. If we see someone overtaken in a fault, we are to go in the spirit of humility, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted, and try to reach out and restore that brother or that sister. How actively involved are you in doing such things as that? Are you aware of the burdens that others in this body have? If every member of the church was a church member like you or me, would there be anybody available to share one another's burdens? Would there be anybody close by ready to rejoice with you? Is there anybody, used to say a phone call away, now it's a text away or a Facebook message away, or whatever form of communication you prefer, is someone within the push of a button close enough to you that you can share your burdens and your joys with? If every member of the church was a church member like me. We read that also in Romans chapter 12. in Romans chapter 15. And in order for us to be actively involved in sharing one another's burdens and sharing one another's joys, you know what it requires? Communication. It requires communication on a regular basis, consistent basis. If every member of the church was a church member like me, would any church member have contacted another church member this past week just to check on, just see how you're doing? How's your week going? If every member of the church was a church member like you or me, would those avenues be there? Would the conduit exist that we might be able to share our sorrows and our burdens with one another? Christ said that He would build His church. Christ established His church. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. Built upon the foundation of the apostles, and we have the apostles' writings. We have the inspired Word of God as our rule, as our guide. Following His rule and His guide, we are involved in the building of the church. God uses people in the building of His church here in the world. We're talking about the church here in the world. And so I want to encourage you to consider, not just this afternoon, not just this evening, not just tomorrow, not just the next few days. I would like for it to be permanently ingrained in your mind. Ask yourself the question, if every member of the church was a church member like me, what would we have?